Okay. Now, we're in Heavenly Places, November 28th. Title is Echo the Message. And again, I had no clue that that was the title of the message, because tomorrow the title of the sermon is The Message. But it's just the way the Lord works, because I had two sermons to go with. Well, actually, one sermon to go with this week, but he kept pushing me towards this present truth kind of thing. And so there we are. Revelation 22:17 is where it starts. And it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." A short time before his ascension to his heavenly throne, Christ commissioned his disciples to go into all the world as teachers of righteousness. Among the believers, and by the way, these guys weren't, well, except for Paul later on, these guys weren't Pharisees or teachers or scribes or anything like that. These guys were mostly fishermen, and, you know, Matthew was a tax man. I mean, so these, it's obvious how the Lord, I mean, look at John the Baptist. Wasn't taught by nobody but God. And this is prophesied to happen in our day, too. It's like Sister White goes into the detail. And you could just see the way the word is, like with the, you know, guys like Jonah or Noah. And, well, Lot didn't do much preaching at all, but he was loved. So the Lord got him out of danger. But my point is, the people you would least expect are going to go forth to glorify God. I mean, you know, look at Ellen White for a good example there. Or even William Miller. The guy was a farmer. And so, you know, especially in today's world, it's easy to understand. I mean, it's kind of hard to look back because you think, well, everybody must have been holy and pious back then. But no. Because when you look back, they're living this. They more or less had the same corruption as we do. Probably not as out in the open, because a lot of stuff was behind closed doors, especially like with homosexuality. It was like in the closet. And so, but today's world, everything's out. Everything's okay. Everything's permissible, you know. And so when, like, if you were to, because I remember years ago talking to this one preacher where he went into a seminary. He was going to be taught by man. He wanted to be a preacher. And when he walked into the seminary to sign up, it took them a couple of hours to get to him. And so he had to sit there and watch, you know, the back and forth kind of going on with the students and standing in line and sitting down and talking. And after about an hour, hour and a half, he left. He says, that's not a Christian organization. Nobody there wants to glorify Christ. Everybody there wants a big paycheck. It's not a calling for them, people. It's a career choice. And so they become preachers because they have the gift of gab. They figure they can get up on a pulpit and they can tell a story, and that's all they want, because they figure that's what's going to rake it in. And an overwhelming majority of them guys never make it. But every now and then you get one of these guys that'll go out there and, you know, you know, like the guys with the West Side of Chicago. What was that guy's name? Bill Hybels. And it's no mistake, he was a friend of William Jefferson Clinton. You know, everybody's saying, oh, we went to go talk to Clinton about his Monica Lewinsky scandal and all his problems. No, he was a friend before that. It's obvious what was going on there. They had to get the churches filled up with people, and they had to make the churches entertaining enough so they can have that better control. Everybody's going to follow after their leaders. They got to get a bunch of leaders in a bunch of little areas. It's just how Rome did it with the Herods. And this is why the planet will be split up into 10 separate sections. They got to have their Herods. So going on, it says, among the believers to whom the commission was given were many from the humbler walks of life. So I should have just kept reading, huh? Anyway, she says, men and women who had learned to love their Lord and who determined to follow his example of self-denying service. And you're going to see that today, especially today. They're going to be coming out from behind parked cars or behind bushes like they did for me. And they're not going to be theologians with or doctors of divinity. I mean, you'll have your occasional Pharisee like Paul who will be moved by the Holy Spirit to go forth and really do a mighty work, I would think. But the overwhelming majority are going to be guys like you and me, you know. I never even had a high school diploma. So, you know, and so this is not, even if you even though you, if you were to check my high school, they'll say I do have one, but that's only because I guess my dad talked to them. But I never graduated. Actually, I was kicked out of high school 3 months before graduation. But still, even if I did have a diploma, I never went to college. None of that stuff. And neither did, you know, Pastor Craig and just about everybody I know that's involved. And it doesn't matter if you went to college or not. I mean, I don't know anybody that's gone to college for, you know, theology. If you've gone to college for something like business or law or whatever, it's not those seminaries. And they have some scary places, them seminaries, because it's ran by Rome. It's designed to, well, it's obvious. They have to keep the status quo. They don't want any movers or shakers. They learned, or they think they learned their lesson when Martin Luther stepped up. They don't want another one of them guys. So anyway, it goes on. It says, to these lowly ones of but limited talent, as well as to the disciples who had been with the Savior during the years of his earthly ministry, was the commission given in to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. To the members of the early Christian church was given a sacred trust. They were to be executors of the will in which Christ had bequeathed to the world the treasure of life eternal, which is another amazing thing, too, especially when it comes to the Sabbath. Anybody that has viable gray matter between each ear knows that you cannot, you literally cannot change a last will and testament unless you can prove the person that wrote it was not in their sound mind when they wrote it. You have to convince the court that he or she was crazy. And that's the only way they could, you know, the family can prevent, like, a 90-year-old guy who married a 25-year-old girl 3 weeks before he died and gave all his money to her. They have to somehow prove that he was crazy. And then the family gets the money, right? So, since Jesus never changed the Sabbath anywhere, his last will and testament was obvious. He kept the seventh day. It's pretty interesting if you ever did a study in that respect in regards to the last will and testament. And they say that the Sabbath was changed by Christ after he died. And that's impossible because he set it in motion in regards to the laws of the land, you know, from day one on how this is how this will go or that will go, because all government is actually based on New Jerusalem for their basic foundation. That's how mankind figured out in the beginnings how to actually do government. And so it's pretty obvious you cannot change the last will and testament after somebody's died unless you prove that they're crazy. And so what they've been trying to do for eons is prove they're trying to say Christ is crazy. And then they go and say he changed the Sabbath. And so they believe it. Now, that's what's really, really oxymoronic when you think about it, because now, wait a second. You got to prove he's crazy so that you could say that the last will and testament regarding his doctrinal stand or last will and testament or his whatever he bequeathed to mankind before he died, you have to say he's crazy so that you could say he changed the Sabbath after he died, and then you follow him even though you just proved in court he's crazy. That part always got me. How did they miss that? Why are they saying, they says, look, we you know, this proves that his last will and testament isn't valid because he did it in an unsound mind, and so, but for some reason now he's having a sound mind when he's changing it. I just thought that was goofy, but a lot of people don't catch that. Yeah, that's why I did that video, Matthew. Is Jesus our Sabbath? I just got somebody asking me that or demanding that was the fact. A Catholic was doing that on one of my videos, and I says, well, that's the case. Please explain this video. And, of course, after that, then it got really, you know, bad, his comments, but because he saw the video and didn't like it. Anyway, it goes on. It says, the unselfish labor of God's people in ages past is to be his servants today an object lesson and an inspiration. That's pretty amazing. I mean, look at Ellen White, 375 books or something like that. She was their unselfish labor of the apostles. I mean, it's pretty amazing what God can do with somebody that will let him use them to, you know, to do the work. She says, today God's chosen people are to be zealous of good works, separating from all worldly ambition and walking humbly in the footsteps of the lowly Nazarene. Well, I'd like to email that to myself because I always get hit with the question. You could have done this. You could have done that. You have the talent to do this. You can do that. Why are you a preacher? So I remember that back in the day when I was street preaching. Siblings and friends and loved ones and stuff like that. Okay. It's because I'd rather do... I want to go... it's just like... It's similar to what Moses said. I'd rather... Well, just to put it in today's language, like paraphrasing, I'd rather live for eternity than to live, eternity in bliss and happiness than to live, for a few decades in happiness and bliss or whatever. Or he actually goes so far as to say, I'd rather live a lifetime with his people dealing with the burdens of slavery and whatnot than to live in eternity with the bliss of Egyptian riches or whatever you call it. Because it's all going to crumble anyway. He says, I love that. Every time I go down into a new area and I see these amazing buildings, it always goes in my mind. Every time it says, wow, that's going to make a pretty huge huge hill of rubble when that day comes, when you think about it. And it always really concerns me because I know it's going to come at a time when they least expect it. So in that rubble will be a bunch of people, just like when those towers fell. The only difference is these buildings will fall, and the people will be destroyed by the buildings falling on them. The buildings, when the Twin Towers fell, the people died before the building, like on each floor, they would had to have died before their floor fell, because those explosives they used, there wasn't nothing left of anybody. I mean, you're not going to find anything. It was just too explosive. So anyway, she goes on to say, end quote, the Spirit and the bride say come, and let him that heareth say come. This commission to bid others come, that's nuts, man. This is amazing how this is, I think I used this in my sermon. Let me go in there, because the very last section, very last verse, I think, or pretty close to the last verse, because, compel them to come in, Luke 14:23. Wow, I love confirmation. Because I'm honest, I really didn't like the sermon. But then, often does anybody when they write them or do the notes on them. So the Spirit and bride say come, and let him that heareth say come. This commission to bid others come embraces the entire church and implies to everyone who has accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Every soul who has heard the divine invitation is to echo the message, saying to those with whom he comes in contact, come. From the moment of conversion, those who receive Christ are to become the light of the world. So, in short, that's your duty as a Christian, to go forth and do this. Well, I'm shy. I'm a tad bit of a shrinking violet. I don't do well in crowds, and I don't like the face-to-face or the eye contact. I actually saw a billboard. It's in Fowler. It says, children that can't make eye contact, that's a sign of autism. Yeah, it's just another way for them to say, hey, I can get some drugs to your kid. It's ridiculous. I couldn't make eye contact when I was a kid either. My dad told me a trick. He says, don't look at their eyes. Look at the spot between their eyes, right between their eyebrows. It looks like you're looking in their eyes, but you're not. And that's, it worked. From that day on, I never had a problem. But if a person's shy or a shrinking violet or whatever, hand a track. You can put tracks. We talked about this many, many, many times. You don't have to be a street preacher. You don't have to get on a soapbox. You don't have to get on a pulpit. You can just make sure there's a track placed somewhere that you know that person's going to find it. Like one time, when I first started doing the tracks, I wanted to approach one of my younger brothers. Well, all my brothers are younger than me, but I wanted to approach one of my brothers. And it was like hitting a brick wall. It was like literally talking to a wall because it wasn't getting anywhere with the guy. And so I took a track and I opened up his gas lid on his car, crammed it in there, and then shut the lid. So the next time he had to get gas, that track would fall out and he'd find it. He never mentioned it, and it wasn't one of my tracks either. I made sure it wasn't written by me. It didn't have Presence of God Ministry on the bottom or nothing. But he never mentioned it. But I still pray for him. And I'd ask you all to pray for him too. His name is Stephen. Anyway, going on, the Holy Spirit, Christ's representative, arms the weakest with might to press forward to victory. So you can be a shrinking violet. It don't matter. You know, I mean, in fact, that's where he shines the most, if you notice. I mean, look at how small David was compared to Goliath. You know, okay, granted, the guy wasn't shy, but he certainly wasn't able to even put on the armor of Saul. He was not prepared at all, like you feel you're not. That's when you let go and you let God. He can do anything. And if you say, yeah, here, you know, like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He's going to send you. And you'd be surprised how all of a sudden, wow, I didn't know I could do that. And then, boom, a couple of years later, wow, that's pretty neat. Didn't know I could do that either. And then, you know, just all of a sudden, you got talents left and right, and you're doing all sorts of work for them. You look back after 10, 20, 30 years and go, wow, you know, I can remember. And that was, and like when I was in prayer today on the way to Fowler, I was talking to the Lord about in regards to how my meeting him was a little different than most people that I've met in life when they first met Christ. Most people in life that I've come across, now I know not most people are like this, but the majority of the Christians that I came across were kind of Pentecostal in ways, even though they would say they're non-denomination. That was their sneaky little way of trying to getting it in there. They all would step, you know, walk up to in front of this church of 3, 4, 5, 10,000 people and say, I have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I love him in front of all these people. Well, I never had that opportunity. I met him all by myself in this condominium complex that was put in for, I think it was 10 days by Metropolitan. It was hired by them, and they were showing all the agents this new product, and they put us up, you know, for 10 days in these condos, and everybody went home for the weekend. I couldn't because I had blown my engine, so the guy that was going to be my boss actually drove me there and set me up there. And so this one day in 1985, I just was all by myself, and I met Jesus. And there was nobody there to tell. Well, you know, after I was able to prevent my legs from collapsing as I ran down the stairs to call my wife on the phone, took me a couple hours to calm down. I told her. And then I think the next person I told was my mother, but it could have been a week later I told her that. I didn't. I just wanted Fran to know. But then Fran probably already knew because she had already been experiencing something at the same time, and I didn't know that. She told me later. But my point is, I never had that opportunity to stand in front of 10,000 people and tell them. So I told the Lord, says, I'd like to do it one-on-one then. And so for the last 30 years, that's what he's been having me do. And so I praise his name for that. But and some people said, well, you never, you know, yeah, they would say I wasn't shy, but yeah, I was. You could be shy and still have an A-type personality because there's certain things that I was afraid to do. And especially standing in front of a crowd, because as a young child, I had that problem, the stage fright thing. But boy, did the Lord take that away. And because, like, if you're obedient and you trust him, it'll be a little scary the first time, yeah. But he'll run with it, and you'd be amazed what he'll do, what he can do with all, if you're just willing. It's amazing what he'll do. And so she finishes by saying, the Holy Spirit, Christ's representative, arms the weakest with might to press forward to victory. The work that some are able to do may appear to be restricted by circumstances, but wherever it is, if performed with faith and diligence, it will be felt to the othermost parts of the earth. So amen and amen and amen.